stuff. And I know that, you know, times and technology and film technique, all that stuff has changed. But at that time, the scene where the wolf man changes from the man to the wolf, that scene right there, it was absolutely blood-curdling to me. It was horrifying. It just scared me to death. And it was 7 blocks from Sergio's house to my house. And I set out about 11 o'clock at night, trudging through those dark city streets. And one eye watching around me, and the other watching the cloud cover above. Because, well, here's what you need to know about the werewolf, okay? He has an infection running through him. And what happens is when the full moon comes out, he changes into a wolf, and he's not just any wolf, but he is a bloodthirsty, savage, murderous beast of a wolf, and he changes only in the light of the full moon. It's only when that moon comes out is when he changes, and he will do unspeakable things, and then when the moon hides again, he changes back to a man, and he's remorseful over all the stuff he's done, and he doesn't want to do it anymore, but as soon as the full moon comes out again, he knows he's going to do it. So that's the basics of the werewolf. Now, here's the one thing I really want you to remember about the werewolf is this right here. The wolf is always lurking inside the man, and all it takes are the right circumstances and conditions, and the beast is going to emerge. So everybody got that? This has a spiritual point to it, but hang with me. All it takes are the right circumstances. Man, that full moon comes out, and that werewolf is coming, and there's nothing you can do to stop him. So I'm walking home from Sarah Hill's house, and I'm terrified, and I got, you know, kind of the halfway point where it's too far to go back home or back to Sarah Hill's house, and it's still a long ways to my house, and I'm watching, and to my utter horror, I'm talking about that kind of horror that you can feel your blood draining down out of your face, and you can feel your heart start to palpitate. To my utter horror, those heavy clouds over the city start to part, and the biggest, fattest, low-hanging silver moon you have ever seen in your life emerged. It was so round and full, it looked like it was going to scrape against the buildings. It was that big. And oh, I knew he's coming. The wolfman is coming because it's a full moon now. Here he comes. And I took off at a dead run from my house. And I promise you, I could not have run faster if Satan himself had been on my heels. And I'm running on, and I could hear the scratch of 6-inch claws on the pavement behind me. You know, I actually got out from the sidewalk into the center of the street because, you know, you're running down the sidewalk, he can jump out from between the buildings and get you. So I'm in the center of the street running as hard as I can go, and I'm getting closer to my house, and Mom and Dad weren't home. They were gone for the night. And I knew better. I hadn't seen a lot of horror films, but I knew better than to try to stick my key in the door because, with a skip, that's always when he gets you. While you're fumbling with the door is when the wolfman jumps on you and eats you. And I'm praying, please, God, let that moon go behind the clouds. And I'm running. And instead of trying to unlock the front door, I went up the side of the house, up the tree by the back wall, and jumped over the wall, hurled myself in the darkness where our bulldog, Rex, was waiting for me on the other side of the wall. And when I hit the ground, he pounced on me, 70 pounds of furry creature snarling and biting. And I thought, oh my God, the wolfman has me. And I started screaming, and I scared Rex worse than he scared me. I finally made it in the house. I went through the doggy door. I didn't bother to lock the door. And went through it, and Rex comes snarling behind me. And we piled all the furniture in the house against the doors, and that's how Dad found me the next day. And now, let me tell you this. The werewolf of legend and fiction, okay? This guy right here, the werewolf of legend and fiction and movies, of course, is not real. I know some of you, it's a revelation, but he's not real. There are not, nor have there ever been, shapeshifters who are a man in one setting and an animal in another. Sorry, it doesn't happen. It's a fun, scary story to tell, but it's just that, a story. But the truth, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, is perhaps even more terrifying than that. Because, you know, I told you the truth about the werewolf is the wolf is always lurking on the inside of the man, and all it takes are the right circumstances and conditions for the wolf to emerge, okay? It hit that full moon, and here he comes. Here's the terrifying truth you need to be aware of, is that there is an evil creature always lurking on the inside of humanity, and all it takes are the right circumstances and conditions, and the beast will emerge. I know some of you don't think that's true about you, not me, Pastor. No, I never would. I would never say that. I am what I am all the time, everywhere. No, no, no. You listen to me. I'm going to prove it to you in the Word of God that
that any one of us, given the right conditions and the right circumstances, can do anything. There's nothing. People do crazy stuff, and people say, can you believe he did that? Absolutely, I can. Because in the right circumstances and conditions, any one of us can do anything. Given the right temptation, given the right opportunity, given the right motivation, you'll be astounded at what you'll do. For some people, the right condition is nothing more than the fact that they're by themselves. What they would never do sitting in this room, what they would never do with their friends. You get them by themselves, and they'll do stuff that you cannot imagine. That's the right condition. We are, each of us, capable of anything. Well, maybe not you, but the Apostle Paul certainly agreed with what I'm saying. The little skit that you just saw, the words they quoted at the end, they didn't make that up. Those are the actual writing of the Apostle Paul. He said this in Romans 7. I'm not going to put all of it on the screen, but Romans 7, starting about verse 15, he said, listen to this. He said, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another. Can anybody relate to that? Doing things I absolutely despise. I have worked with a lot of people that struggle with addictions, that struggle with all kinds of behavior, and they hate themselves for what they do. And they sit there and say, I will never do it again. I'll never act that way again. I'll never do that again. Wait a minute, would you keep a little air on, please? There's a lot of people fanning, and apparently I've got everybody worked up. There's a lot of people that I've watched them swear, I'm not going to do it, but they fall into this. They said, I determined to do one thing, and then I do things I absolutely despise. So then he said, so if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more, for if I know the law, but I still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I really don't do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, he said, such as they are, don't result in actions. Here we go. This is what they quoted earlier. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it is predictable. He went on to say, the moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, he said, but it's pretty obvious that not all parts of me join in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I don't expect it, they take charge. You know what he's saying? I got a beast on the inside of me, and when the conditions are right, he takes over. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question, he said. That's the question of every person that wants to change and can't. Every person that says never again and then does it again. Every person that says I'm going to do this and then winds up not doing it. Isn't there anything that can be done to help me? The answer is, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Something, he said, inside me is deeply broken, and now I can almost predict when that thing inside me that sabotages me is going to erupt and explode. He said, I can almost predict it. I get the conditions and circumstances. Turn around, wake your neighbor up and tell him conditions. I tell him circumstances. You get them right, and you're capable of anything. There's something inside of us that wars against the good that we want to do and sabotages our best intentions and claws at our every restraint we try to bring to our life. And if the conditions get just right for us, that thing is liable to come fully to surface, and we will no longer be this beast that is suppressed. It will be that better part of us that is subordinated. I don't even have to go to Scripture to show you that all it takes are certain circumstances and conditions for people to do what they otherwise never would have done. We saw a videotape broadcast nationally just recently where a group of teenagers savagely beat another one while other kids in the bus sat around and laughed and clapped, and no one got up to the kid's defense. And every one of those kids, I promise you, if you pulled them off the bus and they asked them by themselves, hey, man, would you just beat somebody for no reason? No, I would never do that. Hey, would you sit and laugh while someone was being savagely beat? No, I'm a hero. I think better of myself. But in the right time and in the right place and with the right amount of pressure and with the right amount of conditions, anybody is capable of anything. A levee broke and a city flooded, And because civil authority broke down for just a few minutes, in a matter of a few hours, people reverted to a savagery that no one could have predicted. They looted each other's homes. They looted each other's businesses. They took refuge in the Superdome and then raped and murdered each other. And these were people with no criminal record. These were people that had never broke the law. These people that lived side by side in peace for years. Their families went back decades. But now, all of a sudden, this thin line of civil restraint is broke, and the conditions are different, and anybody's capable of anything. Pastor, not me. What would you do if there were no consequences to your actions? What would you do if there was no restraint to your appetite? What would you do if you could do whatever you wanted and no one would ever know? Radio host in Atlanta back in the 80s posted that question on his radio program. If you could have one day to do whatever you wanted and there would be no repercussions and no one would ever find out, what would you do? The phone call started to flood in. It got so horrific that the FCC fined the radio station as people called in and talked about who they would murder and who would cheat on their spouse and what acts they would commit, because any one of us are capable of anything. I grew up in Buenos Aires, and if you leave Buenos Aires and cross Rio de la Plata into Brazil in late January and early February, you'll run into the Carnival festivals. These were pagan festivals that were co-opted by the Catholic Church. Think Mardi Gras times 100, but with no police presence and no restraint whatsoever. The understanding of Carnival is this. This is what the church taught them, that you're not held accountable for any sin committed during Carnival. And so if you go over there during that few-week period, you will find people that for 98% of the year live otherwise respectable lives, engaged in acts that will turn your stomach. And you can act appalled if you want to and say, not me, but that's true of every single one of us. Given the right conditions and the right circumstances, any of us are capable of anything. What I'm telling you is simply this. There's an evil creature on the inside of the man lurking there. And all it takes are the right circumstances and the conditions, and the beast will emerge. What I'm telling you is that me and you and every one of us sitting here today, we are the wolf man, but we're not the wolf man of fiction. We're the real deal. There's something inside of you that, given the right opportunity and the light of the full moon. For if you don't believe me, for just a moment, tear yourself away from the mindless entertainment foisted off on us by the entertainment industry, and read a history book or two, and understand that what I'm telling you is true. Read the acts of shoe repairmen and farmers that they committed during the horrific, brutal reign of the Khmer Rouge, when they absolutely terrorized that nation and emptied out cities and slaughtered the inhabitants and turned the place, committed unspeakable acts of cruelty. Just now, all those years later, some of those men are being brought to trial, and you look at them, at the life they lived before and the life they've lived since, and you cannot hardly reconcile the small, softly spoken men with the horrifically brutal acts they committed. But the truth of it is, it was an alignment of conditions and circumstances that unleashed a savagery and a cruelty that was in their hearts. Go back just a little bit further in history and look at what mechanics and librarians and butchers and bakers did under the Third Reich in Europe in the 30s and 40s, and what acts they took. Then later on, they step back and they set up themselves in war crime tribunals. I don't recognize that person. I'll tell you why. Given the right conditions and circumstances. Are you guys okay? Abraham, you go into Scripture. Scripture's full of stories where under certain conditions and in certain circumstances, people did what they would have never otherwise done. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the hero of the faith, in a moment of fear before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, turned into an unabashed liar. And not only him, but he coursed his wife in the line for him. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, went and joined himself to the enemy of God's people, the Philistines. And his better self, the better self part of him, wrote sweet psalms of praise unto God. But you cannot find one recorded psalm during the whole time he was in the court of Philistia. Instead, in an order, this is the guy that went out as a little boy and fought the giant with nothing more than a slingshot. That was the epitome of bravery. That was the epitome of courage. This guy, in the court of Philistia to save his hide, pretended to be a retarded man and fell on the floor and foamed at the mouth and acted like he was insane just to save his hide. And I wish that wasn't the only time, but there's another time the Bible says that at the time when kings go to war, he should have been at war. He should have been in one circumstance. Instead, he's sitting on the rooftop of his palace, and in the right condition and right circumstance, he became a murdering adulterer because, given the right conditions and circumstances, any of us are capable of anything. In 2 Kings 6, then Hadad, king of Syria, besieged Samaria. The record of the Bible is that under those circumstances and in those conditions, the starving people sat behind the walls of that city, boiled and ate their own children. There's an evil lurking in the inside of man, and all it takes are the right circumstances and conditions, and that beast is going to emerge. The classic Bible example of this is King Saul. The Bible says there was an evil spirit that troubled him, and it tormented that king. He would sit on his throne in absolute agony of mind and spirit. So he would call for the boy David to come play his harp and sing psalms unto God. And the Bible says that the singing of those psalms soothed him. They soothed that troubled king. What happened was as David would sing and play, it would change the condition and circumstance surrounding Saul. And he would be soothed, and that beast that was inside of him was driven into the background, and he could get a few moments' peace. But then David stopped to tune his harp, or he paused in his worship for a moment, and in that moment, that beast come exploding out of that king, and he snatched the javelin out of his guard's hand and hurled it at that boy trying to murder him. It's always that close, and all it's waiting for are just the right conditions to emerge. So it is imperative that we watch the conditions and circumstances of our life, because they are what either keeps that thing in the background or allows it to be free. Again, Jesus told the disciples of his impending crucifixion, and Peter boisterous declared, "I will never let that happen. I will die first." And people say, well, he's a loudmouth braggart. I don't think so. I think he really meant it, because after all, when they came to get Jesus, he was the one that pulled out his sword and started swinging it and cut off a guy's ear. He really meant it. And in the bright sunshine of the afternoon with his master standing right in front of him, it was easy for him to say, "I'll never dare desert you. I'll go with you. I will die with you." But just a few days later, in a dark and smoky courtyard, he cursed like the sailor that he had been before and swore that he had never known Jesus Christ, because in the right conditions and right circumstances, any one of us is capable of anything. Paul wrote again, "The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. And I delight in God's commands, but not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, here it comes." So, let me say it just one last time. There's an evil lurking on the inside of man, and all it takes are the right circumstances and conditions, and the beast is going to emerge. Since that is so evidently true, it is imperative that we watch the conditions and circumstances we allow ourselves to be in. If I could say it this way, don't walk in the full moonlight if you don't want to see the wolfman come out. If you know the conditions that allow that thing to erupt in your heart, don't go in those conditions. Don't get there. We've got a staffer around here that made a decision about what technology he was going to allow in his life. And the reason he made that decision is because he said, "I have an area where I struggle, and if that's there, I know what I'm going to do." You know something? That's a wise man, and that's a man after God's own heart, and that's a man that knows there's something on the inside of me. And I don't care how much I come to church. I don't care how much I sing. I don't care how much I give in the offering. I don't care how much I pray. It's not going to kill that beast on the inside. Let me help you out. There's some of you that think because you're saved, because you gave your heart to Jesus, because you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're never going to have to fight that beast again. That's not true. All that experiencing God did was change the conditions of your life so that the wolf can't get out. If you step outside of the presence of God, he's ever been as ferocious as he's ever been. Quit beating yourself up because you battle. Quit beating yourself up because you struggle. You're going to fight that thing till the day you die. The secret is to stay in the conditions that don't allow him out. If he hates the sunlight, walk in the light. If he hates the worship of the house of God, get yourself in here and worship with the people of God. If he can't stand the word of God, get your face in that book every day. Make sure the conditions are so that he can never get out. It is imperative you watch the conditions and circumstances of your life. The Bible says this. You know, David wrote this. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, understand what he's talking about. He saw injustice. He saw people prospering where he was struggling. He saw people with a lot while he didn't have much. And he grew envious. And he obsessed over it. And for the next 15 verses, you read how he got ate up with it. And all he thought about was the injustice around him. All he thought about was how others were doing well while he wasn't. And he said, when I got in that place, my feet almost slipped out from under me. Verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 22, he said, watch this. So foolish was I and ignorant that I became as a beast before you, O God. He said, when I was filling myself with envy, while I obsessed over the injustice in the world, while I wallowed in self-pity, I almost stumbled, I almost fell, and I became a beast, howling with rage and anger. And he said, that continued because that's the circumstances I was in. But then watch this. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. He said, the beast got loose until I came in the house of God. And when I changed the conditions, understanding came to my life, and that thing was driven back into the darkness where he belongs. Do you know why I get irate when people are not in the house of God? It's not about the attendance. It's not about I need an affirmation for my ministry to know I'm doing good. I know when I'm doing good, when I'm not. Do you know why I worry and get upset and want you in the house of God? Because I know what the conditions unleash in a life. I know what walking through the world for a week does to a soul. I know what it unleashes in me. I know the demons of despair and the beast of anxiety and the monsters of all that stuff of rage and doubt and fear and lust and envy and greed. But when you come into the house of God, all that other stuff gets driven out. And your better self is allowed to come out and be the person, the man, the woman, the kid God purposed you to be. There's an entire kingdom of animals ruled by the day. They are by and large peaceful animals. The sun rises and the rooster crawls to the top of the barn and starts to crow. And the cow starts kicking at the gate she wants out into the field. The horses come and stick their head out of the door and they want out into that pasture. The sheep get out of their little sheepfold and they start sinking their muzzles down into the grass and they start eating because there's a kingdom that is ruled by the day. And it's primary, gentle, and peace-loving creatures. But when that sun starts to sink over that horizon, there is a reason that hen wants back in that hen house. And the cattle will gather at the gate wanting back in the barn. And the sheep will come and they'll bunch together and they'll get close to the shepherd wanting to be in the fold. Because there's another kingdom of animals that are ruled by the night. And they are the hunters and they are the carrion eaters. And they're the wolves and the foxes and the owls. And they are out and they're after blood. And those peace-loving animals know when that sun dips below the horizon and that moon comes up that all of a sudden the dominance changes and I want to be where it's safe. Let me tell you something. There is that inside of you that longs to be good and longs to be noble and longs to be heroic and longs to be righteous and longs to be godly and wants dignity and wants self-worth and wants self-mastery. But there's also that inside of you that wants to lust and loves violence and loves anger and clings tenaciously to its materialism and greed and perversion that's inside of you too. And as long as you walk in the light, the nobility and the goodness and the righteous, they want to come out. But if you step out of the light, back into the dark, everything inside of you, oh, let me take it away from you. There is in Kevin Burgess a murderer. There is in Kevin Burgess an adulterer. There is in Kevin Burgess a man as despicable as any you would ever want to meet. And the only thing that keeps that thing in the dark is where he belongs is if I walk in the light. And the light of Jesus Christ keeps him there. The conditions of your life are so important. As Paul said, it's almost predictable. In psychology, they call it triggers. It took psychologists 2,000 years to understand what the gospel preacher always knew. Pastor, I'll never act like that. I'll never gossip. I'll never lie. I'll never cheat. I'll never steal. I'll never steal. I'll never hurt. I'll never slander. I'll never rebel. I'll never look at that. I'll never act like that. Good morning. circumstances. You know, I have to say, I've been doing this for a long time. In the right moment, we've got to come out of us. That's why there is this admonition after admonition to make sure we stay in the right surroundings. The apostle wrote, everyone is killing themselves trying to get a blessing. I want to be blessed. He started in 27 keys to a spiritual blessing by their favorite televangelist. They're fasting until their belly button's about to fall off, praying until they get calluses on their knees. They all want to be a blessing. Can I tell you, you can be blessed without doing anything? There's some stuff, if you just won't do it, you'll be blessed. If you just make sure, let me tell you something, there are conditions that allow your better self to flourish. There are conditions that allow the beast in you to flourish. All you have to do to be blessed in life is make sure you stay where the sun shines and stay out of the light of the full moon that lets that beast loose. That's all you have to do. Well, let me give you a little Bible for that, since you're not going to believe me. The Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He said, this guy is blessed for one simple reason. He said, I'm not going to walk there. I'm not going to sit there. I'm not going to stand there. Those are places that will allow the beast to get loose in me. So guess what? I'm not going to go there. If you want a blessing in your life, you can get blessed by simply saying, you know something? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stand there. I'm not going to sit there. I'm not walking with those people. And then it goes on to say this, his delight is not in all that dark things. His delight is in the law of the Lord. So what does he do? He meditates in them day and night. He said, those are the conditions that let the beast out. But over here is the law of God. I'm going to stay right here. Watch this. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. You can have a blessed life, a significant life, a prosperous life, a life that blesses other people. If you'll just do one thing, say, I'm not going to stand there. I'm not going to walk there. That's the place that lets the beast out, so I'm not going back over there. If you got friends that let the worst come out in you, get yourself some new friends. And I'm not just preaching to teenagers in here with all their peer pressure that you want me to preach about. There's some adults up in here. You need to sever some relationships. If they cause you to gossip, walk away. If they cause you to lie, walk away. If they cause you to talk bad about other people, walk away. If they lead you into things you'd rather not be part of, cut them out of your life. Say, I'm not going to walk there. I'm not going to stand there. And you're going to be blessed. Why is he so blessed, so prosperous, so strong? He recognizes the conditions and circumstances that unleash his darker self. He says, not let me go there. He says, it's almost predictable. That's over and over. The scripture says, you've got to watch your surroundings. Paul wrote to Timothy, who was his protege in ministry, a young pastor. He said, Timothy, flee youthful lust. Do you know what the word flee means? Flee! Run! Now, Timothy could have said, hey, I'm a pastor. Oh, let's get real, real. Let me see what he's talking about. He said, if a woman is tempting you, get away from her. Run! Timothy could have said, I'm a man of God, I'm a pastor. That's not going to happen to me. But Paul warned Timothy that when the circumstances are right and the conditions are right, anyone is capable of anything. So when you look around and say, you know something, these are the conditions in which I can do something that would destroy me, get out. How hard is that? When the Bible talks about what is inside of us, it is disturbing to say the least. I know you think I've used hyperbole in my head. We're worried about that, Pastor. How do you know? Maybe you just haven't had the right opportunity to be as bad as you can to be. This is what the Bible says. It's inside. I didn't make this stuff up right here. The works of the flesh, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness and lasciviousness, those last two mean perversion, sexual perversion, but those are inside of you. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance in relations, wrath, strife, which is violence between people, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. It's not all that you can't be with your wife. Not just in the day, each and every one of us, but we can't be with that beast. What does it take to bring that out of you in the right circumstances and conditions? But what if you don't ever want to see any of that come out of your life? Pastor, I don't ever want to see that beast come loose in my life. What do I have to do? It's very simple. Your conditions are going to determine whether the beast gets loose or your more noble self gets loose. So he said, guess what? If you don't want to do any of that stuff, there's a very simple answer. The Bible says this, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or in other words, stay full of the Spirit of God and you're not going to do any of the things on that list. Pastor, I don't want my life to ever have that in it. Well, there's a simple way to make sure. Get in this altar, pray until God fills you with His Spirit. Then when you get up in the morning, talk to God. When you have a struggle, talk to God. When you go to bed at night, talk to God and say, keep me in the center of your presence. Make sure I'm filled with your Spirit. As long as you are, you're not going to do any of that stuff. We got people spending thousands of dollars on therapy, reading every book they can get their hands on. Got 17 different accountability groups when there's one simple answer that keeps the beast at bay. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit of God. There's a reason we're a Spirit-filled church, and it's not just because that's what kind of church we are. It's because that's what keeps the wolf man from ever coming out. Make sure your surroundings and your circumstances and conditions are right, and you never have to worry about that old nature asserting itself again. Well, Pastor, how long do I have to do that? Can I tell you something? The difference between a saved person and an unsaved person isn't that the saved person has a better moral character, or he's more noble, or he knows more, or smarter. There's only one difference. One guy made a choice to walk in the light. The other one's still walking in the dark where the beast can get loose. That's the only difference. And if I ever step back into the darkness that I came out of, everything that's in me is coming back. Alright? Does this make sense? How long do I have to have this struggle? How long am I in danger of this beast getting loose in me again? Well, I'll tell you this. Jesus said, I go to prepare a city for you, a place that where I am, you can be also. That place is called heaven. And that's where every person that's put their faith in Jesus Christ and been baptized in His name and filled with the Spirit, that's where they're going to spend eternity, is in that city called heaven. And I know you've got nice little ideas about heaven, that we're going to sit on clouds and play harps. That's not it at all. That's fairy tale stuff. That's ridiculous. Do you know the real power of heaven? The Bible says, now here's the deal. As long as I am in the darkness for the skip, the beast can get loose. As long as I am in the light, he can't come out. It's that light that drives him back into his den. This is what John the Revelator said of heaven in Revelation 21:25. The gates of that city shall not be shut at all by day, for there will be no night there. There's never coming a night where that beast can get loose again. He said there's not going to come into that city anything that can defile or anything that can work an abomination or anything that makes a lie. There's nothing in that place that is ever going to be able to loose that stuff. The conditions of that city are the same all the time. It is the light of God shining. I never have to worry about the beast getting out again. So I got a simple plan that'll keep the wolf man from ever coming out of you. Walk in the Spirit in this life. Make sure you make it to heaven, and you're never going to have to worry about him again. Hallelujah. Does that make sense? It's all about the conditions you allow in your life. Pastor, I can't believe I did that. Thank you, dear. I appreciate that. I want you to meet my new associate pastor. did, I might. I've never eaten an entire pizza buffet while I was out jogging. I came home the other day and I told the officer, I can't take it. What was your schedule today? That's what started. I met somebody for a bagel for breakfast, and I met somebody for lunch, and I met somebody this afternoon for coffee at a place that had pastries. And she said, oh my God, you hung out at a place that had food all day long. What do you think you were going to do? I get the conditions right, and the old beast comes out. Stay away. If you're prone to chemical addictions and drugs, stay away from people that have them. Hang out with people that are appalled by it. Some of them in this church ought to get to know them. You've got an issue with gossip, and you can't keep your mouth shut. Don't hang out with people that like to talk about other people all the time. You guys are fine when I'm beating up on the drug addicts and the porn addicts, but how you got to come out and get all up in our business? Well, it's just as creepy as anything else. Something about being in these conditions and these surroundings. I'm not sure what happens. All I know is when I walk out, I want to do better, and I feel like I can. What happened is that more noble part of myself got unleashed. Do you know why worship service is so important? Anybody ever said, I've had people that knew nothing about God, knew nothing about church, didn't know the first thing, sit through a worship service and come out and go, man, I feel great. Well, did you like the song? Didn't know the song. Did you like the preacher? Man, it was too long, but I just feel better. I'll tell you what happened. You got in the right conditions, and something better inside of you started saying, I like this. Let me out. I want to come out. You know why we open this altar at the end of every service like I'm about to do in a few minutes? It's because there's something about coming down here and talking to God and being in these conditions. There's something in you that wants to love God and wants to love other people and wants to live a better life. And there's this other part of you that doesn't believe you can, but you get down here and faith starts to grow. Anybody ever walk out of a worship service and feel better than before you came in? Anybody ever drag yourself to church but dance out of church? Anybody ever have that experience? Anybody ever come to the altar because the pastor drug you up there, but by the time you walk back to your seat at the end of the service, you said, you know, son, I'm so glad I went. And you can't put your finger on the moment that it changed. I'll tell you what happened. You got out of the darkness into the light, and that darker part of you was subordinated, and the better part of you came to life. We are headed for a day to a city that is perpetually light. But I'm never going to have to worry again about the things that torment me until the day ever surfacing. Now, people in here who have battled to temper your whole life, guess what? The day is coming. You're going to step into the light of that thing that never come out again. There are people in here that you've battled every kind of addiction, you've battled every kind of mental turmoil, you've battled anxiety and depression. There are people who have battled other kinds of sins. Some of us us more successfully than others, and it's simply because we stay in the light. I'm about to bring you to the center to talk to God. This guy's told you to do three things. You should gather the relationships. You see the word of God that you have done. And you can only talk to God. It's not about coming to the altar. Because you're the dead center of this message. This might come across somebody else's theology, that's fine. I'm glad you have the debate with you. Just no point in the debate. So you thought the moment you got saved, you never have to die and never face death again. Sorry. But I felt so free because for the first time in your life, you stepped out of darkness into light. And that old blood went on you, and that running for his death. Because you stepped out way back into the shadows and you couldn't cry. Oh, so today, coming to the altar, you know what it is for you? It's an opportunity for you to change the conditions around you. Do you know what repentance is? Repentance is shining light in the dark places. Say, hey, God, I'm not doing this, even if it's just in my heart. I need you to look at that. And when he shines the light, it just chases that light back in its day. You come into this altar, you raise your hand, you open your mouth, and you talk to God, just like you talk to God. Say, okay, God, this is where I need light in my life. And then you chase that stuff deep, deep into the shadows. You walk out of here feeling stronger. And that makes sense to me. You walk out of here with that wolf man buried so deep. You came in here and cried, and my admonition to you. Before you come and talk to God, listen up. My admonition, my warning to you, my begging for you, is if you want your better self to be the one that triumphs in your life, that person that wants to be noble and wants to be righteous and wants to do good, if you want that person to triumph, you only have to do one thing. Stay out of the full moonlight and stay in the light of God's truth. And that side of you will flourish and grow. Would you stand your feet, stretch your hands toward heaven? Father, right now, this place is filled with your light. This place is filled with your love. This place is filled with faith that comes through the preaching of the Word of God. This place is filled with the Scripture. This place is filled with the saints of God. This place is filled with all the things that are the right conditions for people that are righteous and good to flourish and to grow and to become the people you want us to be. So God, we're going to come to this altar. We're going to stretch our hands toward you, and we're going to ask you to shine that light deep in our heart. Father, drive out the lust. Drive out the envy. Drive out the addiction. Drive out the anger. Drive out the violence. All those evil things that are resonant in us, Father, let the light of Jesus Christ shine in our heart. You are the light of the world. Now come be the light of our heart. This altar's open. Why don't you come talk to God right now? Just come and tell him, I could be the wolf man if your light doesn't shine in me. All that stuff could come out of my heart if your light doesn't shine in me, God. So shine, Lord Jesus. What a moment you have brought. Let the light shine so that I'm not bitter anymore. Let the light shine so I'm not tempted anymore. Let your love come so I'm not lonely anymore. That's it. Go on and talk to him.
Moving ahead. Past is over in you. I think to make you surrender my life to Christ. I'm moving, not going back. I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare to you. Past is over in you. make you.